Today, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, of course, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration and breath of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, as we look to this letter, this second letter, what we call 2 Corinthians, is a letter to a church who, for all intents and purposes, was not the exemplary church. They had their difficulties, and I've preached on it before. I won't go into all of it. They had their own set of circumstances, their own set of carnality. And yet, when Paul gave them instruction from God, I'm thankful that as people, not only did they receive it, but they responded to it. Here now in the second letter that we call 2 Corinthians, Paul now wants to give them encouragement, and he wants them to find comfort in the right place. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to read with me the first several verses here in 2 Corinthians. The Bible says, down in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we looked at this in the last Wednesday night and Sunday, by the will of God. God called Paul to be a full-time preacher and church planner and disciple maker, and that's what he did by the will of God, and we should all be doing what God wants us to do. But it says, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of your conscience, that in the simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. I want us to go back and recognize again just the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And let's pray one more time this morning. Father, we do thank you for, again, this opportunity to teach and receive your word. Now, God, as I give myself to you this morning, I ask that you'd please help me not to be a hindrance to your spirit. Rather, I pray that you'd help me simply to be a vessel, a channel of your spirit. And I pray that your people, Lord, that their faith would be strengthened today, that they would find comfort, but it would not be found in the wisdom of man's words, but rather it would be found in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. We pray as we open your word, that you would give your people understanding. Then, God, we pray as we finish that you would give us wisdom to rightly apply it. Bless the word of God now in our hearts richly, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's very easy to see that we're living in a time that is discouraging, to say the least. Since the discovery of COVID in America several months ago, there's been a very wide range of emotions that people have experienced, and for various reasons, some truly and sadly for the loss of life, some for the loss of health, others for the loss of a job, and perhaps even for the loss of freedoms. Even now, as the order to shelter in place continues to be extended, there are public concerns that are being raised every day about things like depression and anxiety and suicide and domestic violence. These are all on the rise as people are either losing their jobs or they have lost their jobs or they've taken a reduction in their wages. All the while, prices of groceries have increased by 30%. Now, just in that small cross-section of the social aspect of our life, it's understandable then how discouraging this time could really be. The statement Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, we know encompasses every aspect of the Christian life, including times of discouragement or situations which are completely out of our hands. In other words, if there's one thing that I can do, that I can do in the midst of a pandemic, while being limited in movement, in the midst of public fear, in the midst of pessimism, even in the midst of government distrust, I can, through Christ, be comforted. Now, one of the key words in this letter is the word comfort or encouragement. The Greek word means called to one's side to help. It's the same word that God uses to describe the Holy Spirit of God, which was the great and holy comforter that Jesus promised. The verb is used no less than 18 times in the letter and 11 times as a noun. It makes me believe that these Christians in Corinth needed some comfort from the Lord. They needed comfort, and Paul knew where they needed to draw their comfort from. In spite of all the trials he experienced, of course, Paul was able, by the grace of God, to write a letter saturated with encouragement. Now, what was Paul's secret of victory? What was Paul's secret when he was experiencing pressures, when he was in a strait betwixt two? What was his secret when he was experiencing trials? I'll tell you that his secret was God. Some people try to find comfort in chocolate. Some people try to find comfort in shopping. Some people try to find comfort in food. There is even a category of food, one of my favorites, called comfort food. Some people try to find comfort even in freedom. But Paul said that his secret to comfort, listen, even in trials, was God alone. You see, when you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself hurting inside, when you find yourself disquieted is a great Bible word, or anxious, or even ready to quit, ready to give up, ready to just say, you know what, this life is too hard for me. I just want to live my own life. I want to go my own way. And you find yourself that way. You must get your attention first and foremost off of yourself and focus on God, who is the God of all comfort. Now, out of his own difficult experience, then, Paul tells us how we can find encouragement in God. And he gives us three simple reminders. First of all, he says, when you're feeling discouraged, he's telling these Christians, listen, God's impressed upon my heart. I know what you need, and you need comfort. So what I want you to do, first of all, is remember who God is. Look at verse 3. The Bible tells us here, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, the Father of mercies, comma, and the God of all comfort. Now, Paul really began here his letter with a doxology, and though he certainly couldn't sing about his circumstances, Paul could sing about the God who was in control of his circumstances. Paul learned that praise is an important factor in achieving victory over discouragement and depression. Someone said it this way, praise changes things just as much as prayer changes things. And I would encourage you, if it's at all possible, to turn your Alexa or your Google or maybe some form of entertainment on to some good praise music during the week and allow it to just saturate your heart and get your mind off of everything that you wish you could be doing and put your eyes back on the Lord. In fact, he goes on throughout his letters in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul praised God for what he did in the past. Now, before we look at the verse, let me just say this. To some of you, that would sound crazy, that you could praise God for what he's done in your past. Well, if you can't find anything in your past to praise God for, I want you to go back a little farther than that. Paul certainly couldn't praise God for the murder of Christians that he was responsible for. He went further back than that. Well, how far did he go, Pastor? He went all the way back to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where he says that he went to to find his comfort. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you understand this morning that because Jesus Christ, we are accepted into the family of God? That means, friend, that if you're a born-again child of God, you are loved. You are cherished as his child. You are never going to be forsaken. You will never be alone, and you are always afforded his grace. What an encouragement. You see, we are dear to the Father because his Son is dear to him. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, we are citizens, the Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 13, of the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. We're precious to the Father, and he will see to it that the pressures of life will not destroy us. You see, he's the Father of all mercy. He is the mercy he showed to us was in delivering us from our worst condition. What was that? Our spiritual condition of being lost in sin. Now, if there's anything that's praiseworthy this morning, if you're a child of God, you can praise God that you are accepted into the beloved. I'm so grateful that God is the God of all mercies. But not only did he praise God for the past or what God did in the past, Peter praised God for for the future blessing of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul understood that because of the mercies that he was going to be right in the presence of God should he pass immediately. Compared to heaven, this life faded into the background of the future glory awaiting him that he had and that we have through Christ. Paul was able to bring his future hope of heaven into the present and praise God for it. Now just think about that. Paul looked back at Calvary, and he was able to, through Calvary, forget those things which are behind him. He was able to pull Calvary into the present. But that wasn't enough. He had to look to the hope of heaven and pull heaven, which is future tense, and bring it into the present. And he could praise God for both what he had done in the past and what he would do in the present. And that allowed Paul in this letter to praise God for present blessings, for what he was doing in the present, for what he was accomplishing even through the distress and complications of trials. What was God doing? Well, he was comforting Paul when he needed it most. Look what the Bible says in verse 4, who comforteth us all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Over and over again, Paul in this letter, in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. He not only mentions trouble, and by the way, sometimes we can focus just on the trouble. Paul's not one of those, well, I'm just going to talk about trouble and trouble and trouble, trouble. No, he was balanced by saying, yes, there's trouble, but it doesn't matter about the presence of trouble. What matters is the presence of Christ. And because of that, he was able to draw comfort from the God of all comfort. During the horrors of the 30 years war in Germany, Pastor Martin Rinkert faithfully served the people in Eilenburg through famine, through disease, and destruction. In fact, history records that he conducted as many as 40 funerals a day. Talk about depressing. 40 funerals a day and 4,000 during his brief ministry. Yet out of this devastating experience, he wrote what's entitled A Table Grace for his children and family, which today has been used as a hymn of thanksgiving. The verse goes like this: now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices. Now, isn't it interesting that aside from the Apostle Paul, who we put in the category of some elitists, that he's not even really human, he's like the super Christian, here's this pastor in Germany who's going through depressed day after depressed day and 40 funerals a day, is able to sit down and look at his little boy and little girl and his wife and say, thanks be to God, who give us all the comfort. Psalm 69 and verse 16 says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You see, friend, when I can look back at Calvary and I can bring Calvary into the present, when I can look forward to heaven and bring heaven into the present, when I can look at the present in light of Calvary and in light of heaven, I can see what God's doing, and I can still, in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of sheltering in place, say, God, you are good. The Bible says, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. And it doesn't put a caveat, well, it's only good if things are going good. It's only good if I like the way things are going. No, God's good all the time. And he works all things together for good. You see, when you find yourself discouraged because of difficult circumstances like we're in, it's easy to look at yourself and even your feelings, or to focus on the problems around you. And yet Paul describes for us the first step that we must take is to look to God and remember all that he is to us. Psalm 121 in verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Remember who God is. Secondly, we're to remember what God does for you. You should remember what God does for you. Look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, notice this, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we were despaired even of life. That's far worse than we have it. Now, I don't know what the devil's been telling you, but none of us that have remained healthy, that have stayed out of the hospital, to my knowledge, in our church, nobody is despairing for life. And yet, Paul was. Notice it says, I wouldn't have you be ignorant of this. Verse 9, but we had our sentence of death in ourselves. We knew we would die. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Kind of sounds familiar. I believe that somewhere in my Bible memory, I seem to remember that there were three young boys that one time that said, look, you're going to die if you don't conform. You're going to die if you don't stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to die if you don't recant and become pagan. And they said, no, our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're ready to die. We completely trust in God. The Bible says, trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, when you study the Bible, you learn several things about what God does for you. You learn that God actually permits, you could use the word allows, he allows trials. He allows tribulation to come, even suffering, as Paul talks about in our text. In fact, the suffering that he mentions in verse 5 is the same word that God described the sufferings of Christ. It was the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, as Paul mentions here. Now, there are some sufferings, let's face it, that we endure simply because we're human and we're subject to pain. I get up in the morning and my feet feel like they've run 18 miles all night long, and I don't understand what it is. I get up, maybe it's just old age. I get up and I walk a little gingerly for about, 20, 30, 40 feet, and then finally my feet warm up, I guess, and they're okay. There's some things that you just can't get around. The older you get, your joints ache, and you don't recover. You don't feel like you did when you were young. And so some of the sufferings that we go through are simply because we're human and subject to pain. But there are other sufferings. And these sufferings come because we are God's people, because we serve him. And by the way, we must never think that trouble is an accident. There's no such thing as that. For every believer, everything is a divine appointment. Everything is allowed or permitted by God. There are really only three possible outlooks that a person can have when it comes to trials. First, if our trials are the products of faith or chance, then our only recourse is to give up. Because nobody can control fate or chance. I mean, if that's what our trial is right now, then, well, this was just a product of human development and the depravity of man, and we're all getting these diseases, and it's just all chance, and then we might as well give up because nobody can control that. If we have to control everything ourselves, secondly, then the situation is equally as hopeless because nobody can control everything, if that's the recourse. However, the third way that we can look at it is if God is in control and we trust him, then we can overcome circumstances with his help. You may not realize it, but God comforts our hearts in trouble by reminding us that he permits our circumstances and he controls them all. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Do you understand that God put a valuation on your faith and trust in him greater than gold? And he said, your faith, though it be tried, though it be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though when it's tried by fire, that it would be found unto the praise and honor and glory. How is my faith found to the praise and honor and glory of God? That when my faith is tried, that it would remain steadfast in the God that saved me, in the God of all mercies, in the God that sent Jesus Christ to die for me. You see, God's hand never leaves the thermostat. His eye never leaves the thermometer. He always knows exactly where we are, what we're going through, and what's necessary to refine our faith in him. Paul may have despaired for life, but God did not despair of Paul. Because as a father, he filters all things through his love and then works all things toward the target of his goodness. I don't know where you are personally, but you've got to, when you put your eyes back on God, you can see, you begin to see, okay, God, though I may not see it through the news, though I may not see it through the internet, though I may not read it on a piece of paper, and I might not even perceive it when I go out to the grocery store, when my eyes are on you, I see that you are working all of this for your glory and honor. Just this week, I had a conversation with another individual about the status of their soul. They were far more interested in what I had to say now than previously when I spoke to them. I got another email today, I got another email this week from somebody who was just a few months ago not interested in the gospel, and now they're reading books about the gospel and the will of God. How is that possible? Well, it's God. I don't know if that comforts you, but that comforts me, that I don't have to be present in order for someone else to find comfort in God. Hallelujah. The fact remains that God's target of goodness is far greater than what we can see. We see, you know, oh, it's just despairing, all the world and all of the cases and all the this and all of the that. Wait a minute. Put God into the mix of it and remember that he's using this for his glory. He's working this right now. As we sit in our living rooms or in our backyards thinking about all the other things we wish we could be doing, remember that God permits or allows all of this. And what he allows for his children, he is faithful to enable them to go through. Look at verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Did you get it? Not only did he is, he has, and he will always. Boy, you talk about faith. By the way, though he was continually persecuted, continually chased, continually just manhandled and beat to death, he never stopped. Nothing ever overcame Paul, because Jesus overcame it all. Nothing ever overcame Paul, because Paul's trust in his heart was in the God of all comfort. In a trial, the first thing God must do is to show us how weak we are in ourselves. Doesn't matter what your experience in life has been to this point. You cannot look to experience to get you through. And that's natural, by the way, for us to look back in the files of our mind and say, oh, yeah, I've gone through something similar. Something similar. I'll just do this because that's what I did then. God wants us to trust in him. He doesn't want us to trust in our gifts or abilities. He doesn't want us to trust in our experiences or our spiritual reserves that we've just stored up victory after victory, and that's what we had in the past. And, well, you know, God got us through then. He'll get us through, and just And we don't have to continually beseech him. Just about the time we feel self-confident, just about the time we feel able to meet the enemy or face the trial, we miserably fail. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Watch what he said. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak, what did God teach him in the infirmity of his flesh? You know, the thorn that he was asking God to remove. What did he learn? That he was weak. That he couldn't rely on all of the past experiences. Man, the guy was left for dead. I mean, that would kind of embolden you, wouldn't it? Perhaps? Maybe it would. That if you were stoned to death, you knew you were dead, and God raised you back to life, and you stood back up, and you went to the next city, and you just kept on preaching. In fact, you even went back to Lystra and preached again, and you went back and forth through all these places that you had been persecuted. You'd kind of think that I'm untouchable. I mean, after all, you'd kind of embolden yourself. Paul said, no, I was given something else, and I realized that I had to be weak. If I was going to have the grace of God, I had to come to the end of myself. And you'll notice in Scripture that both King David and Paul never denied how they felt. Just read their texts. Read their letters. Read the Psalms. Read the accounts. They never denied how they felt. David was explosive with emotion. Paul the same. Never denied how he felt, how they felt, which means that God doesn't want you to deny your emotions. Emotions are very real, but at the same time, he doesn't want you to deny them. He does not want you to be enslaved by them either. He doesn't want them, your emotions, to dictate your path. He wants your heart to be encouraged, and it will be when you remember what God is doing around you, even if you don't like it. He doesn't want you to look to your emotions for encouragement. By the way, isn't it, to me, it's humbling that God wants to encourage me. That God cares. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That God would see us in our frailty, that he would see us in our flesh and say, I care about that emotion. I care about that fear. I care about that discomfort. I care about that discouragement. I care about that hunger. I care about that pain. I care. And God says, now, will you let me comfort you? Instead of trying to search for comfort in some information or some other inspiration, would you just come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, so that I could do the one thing for you that you cannot find anywhere else, rest. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You see, God works out his purposes in the trials of life. And if we yield to him, if we trust in him and obey what he tells us to do, what happens? We're comforted. Difficulties can increase our faith and strengthen our prayer lives when we remember who God is. Difficulties draw us closer to other Christians as they share the burdens with us. Difficulties can be used to glorify God when we remember that he is in control. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God has it all in his hands. I'm thankful that he's in control of it all. I'm thankful that governments are not in control, that doctors are not in control, that scientists are not in control. My God is in control. He's that great. Now, if you find yourself discouraged, remember what God is to you. Is he your father? Have you been born again? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed that you need forgiveness because you're a sinner and there's no other option to be saved and be forgiven and find your way to heaven when you die unless you come to Jesus and confess that he is your only hope and call on him to save you? Have you done that? Because that's comforting. Remember what God is to you, and remember what God does for you. But thirdly, we can find comfort when we remember what God does through us. And this is a real humbling passage of Scripture, these next few verses. Go back, if you will, and look at verse 4. The Bible says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation," or your comfort, "and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Now, in times of suffering, most of us then are prone to think only of ourselves and to forget others. That's natural. Some would call that the pity party. But it's natural. Whether it's physical health and affliction, you think of yourself, and understandably. Or whether it's some outside circumstance, it's always viewed, your life is viewed through the lens of, how is this affecting me? How is this making me feel? I don't like the way this is making me feel. So I and everybody else around me should do something about the way I feel so that I don't feel like this anymore. And it's very natural to think of ourselves and to forget others. When that happens, we become cisterns instead of channels. We become collectors of all that is discouraging. We become collectors of all the negative. We become collectors of all the bad. And yet sitting on high is a God who is good. And sitting on high is the God who mends all the broken. Sitting on high is the God that's in control of all this to bring His goodness into us and then through us. Yet one reason for trials is so that you and I might learn to be channels of blessing, to comfort and to encourage others, because God has encouraged us. We, through Christ, can encourage them. Many times in my tenure as pastor, I've watched my wife minister to ladies who've grown up in dysfunctional homes without a Christian example. And she, because of the same situation, would never have chosen, of course, that life circumstance for herself. She could have easily used those circumstances as statistical excuses as to why she should or shouldn't be in a certain way. But instead of dwelling on her past, instead of being discouraged by her bringing up, instead of being discouraged by all that was disappointing, she held her life up to God. And what did God do with that broken life? He mended it. He redeemed it. And then He used it in all of the troubles that she's gone through and filtered it through her grace and comforted as God comforted her. She turned around and comforted others by it. By the way, I've witnessed others go through cancer by the grace of God, then turn around and hand off that cancer to someone else. I've witnessed others go through tragedy by the grace of God and then become channels of that grace to help and comfort others in tragedy. That is God's design for every one of His children, that we would not be cisterns and become stagnant and stale and the water become unusable because all we think about is ourselves. Rather, He wants us to be channels of blessing. If He saves from the uttermost, and He does, then His grace is clearly meant to reach others who are still in the uttermost. And the only opportunity anyone living furthest from the grace of God will ever be comforted through Jesus Christ is for a channel of grace to make it all the way out to where they are. Paul made it clear that we do not need to experience exactly the same trials, in fact, in order to be able to share God's encouragement. If we have experienced God's comfort, the Bible says, look in verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation," tailor-made for us, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." It doesn't matter. If I've received the grace of God for one specific instance, though I may not have a whole lot relatable in another specific instance, here is what I know, that the grace of God was sufficient for me, and that same grace that came because of the mercy of Jesus Christ is able to do the same in any instance. Of course, if we've experienced similar tribulations, then that can help us identify better with others and know better how they feel. But our experiences cannot and will not alter the comfort of God. Because at the end of the day, the scripture is that they would learn to do what you and I have learned to do, and that is to trust in the Lord our God, the God of all comfort. God's grace remains sufficient and efficient no matter what our own experiences may have been. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, if I could sum it up, I could say this: God has to work in us before he can work through us. Granted, it's much easier for us to grow in knowledge than it is grace. We're told by God, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt there's probably many more Christians today that are growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ than perhaps any other time in the history of mankind. But knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge doesn't necessarily help as much as it does, as much as grace does. When I am afforded the grace of God, and I'm learning by that grace, I want God to use me by that grace. Learning God's truth and getting it into our heads is one thing, but living God's truth and getting it into our character then is quite something else. And that's Paul's goal. This church didn't have a whole lot of character at first. Oh, it was awful. I won't go into the whole details, but it was awful. To the fact that they were just allowing sin. And they were allowing their own pride to prejudice amongst themselves. And yet, God not only did not give up on them, and Paul did not give up on them, I thank God they didn't give up on themselves. They were willing to receive instruction and say, by the grace of God, we can go through this. Didn't feel very good how we had to be rebuked. It didn't feel very good all that God was doing. In fact, what was God doing? Paul said, well, there's some of you that are in there that are dead because you're not living right. That's pretty harsh to live through. And yet, what did he do? He turned around and he pointed them back to God. And that's the goal of every Bible preaching Christian or Bible believing Christian, is that not that people would gain comfort from us, but that they would gain comfort through us from God. Total difference. God wants to get it into our character. God had to put Joseph through 13 years of tribulation before he made him second ruler of Egypt. But what a great man of God he turned out to be. You see, God always prepares us for what he is preparing for us. I'll say that again. God always prepares us for what he is preparing for us. And a part of that preparation is suffering in some way, just like Jesus. See, the important thing then in the midst of trial, in the midst of inconvenience, in the midst of circumstance, is to fix our attention on God and not ourselves. I hope you're doing that. Maybe today you need to remember what God is to you. He's your Father. And he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is dear and loved to him, you are dear and loved as well. Maybe you just need to remember what God does for you. That God is not only able, but he is in control and he can handle your trials. And he can take what may seem to be bad and he can work it all out for good and his glory. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of all comfort. And then finally, remember what God does through you. And let him use you to be an encouragement to others. Could I just challenge you this week, if you're a child of God, would you reach out to someone else and encourage them? Would you just take, and maybe even today, maybe during this invitation, And just take a couple minutes and say, man, God, you've been so gracious to me. And you can look back to Calvary and you can bring your salvation and grace into the present. You can look forward to heaven, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, and you can bring it into the present. And in light of those two things, what happens in between is what God is doing right now. And say, man, I am comforted. God, I am comforted because I know you're in control of all things and you love me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your comfort. I thank you for helping me. I thank you, God, for all that you are, all that you do, and all that you desire to do through us. And Father, I pray that you will encourage today. There's probably a heart or two that's listening that has been discouraged, and they're in great need of your comfort. Some news, some situation, some problem, some difficulty, maybe even in their own home. And God, they're looking at themselves instead of looking to Jesus. Would you help us, Lord, today to look up? Would you help us to remember who you are? Would you help us to praise the name of Jesus? And in light of that, that the God of all mercies desires to comfort us today. Minister to needs, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.